That's because I preached on it before, and we're moving to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. A prayer of David. Bow down your ear, O Lord, to me. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant, and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This psalm is called a prayer of David. Psalm 86 is called a prayer of David, and commentators say that it is a prayer psalm. And you might say, well, a lot of these psalms are prayer psalms. They have prayers in them. They are not just David's psalms, but Asaph's psalms and the sons of Korah psalms, and all of them seem to have prayer. But this psalm is said to be a model prayer. It is David's prayer psalm. That's the whole purpose of it, is not just as one of the psalms that he sung that contains prayer, but they believe he wrote this psalm to help others to pray. It's a model prayer in that sense. Like our Lord Jesus' Lord's Prayer, it was meant for others both to sing and to pray. And this psalm, like many of the psalms, begins with David's humility, his poverty, and his need. He says, bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Psalm 86:1. It's a prayer here, for God's condescension. He knows God's great and God's high, and he's humble and he's small. And so God has to bow down to hear David, who is a king, and he has to bow down to any of us. The expression of David's being poor and needy, you might say, well, that seems kind of out of place for a king. A king, even in David's time, a king was a very rich man, a very wealthy man, and you wouldn't think of him as poor and needy. And there's several ways you might think of this. Well, he's talking about his shepherding days or his pre-royalty days. You know, definitely he was poor and needy when he was being chased by Saul in the forest. But I don't think that's necessarily the case. Here David is writing this as a king. It could be a reference to being poor in spirit. It would be the case, especially if it was written after David's sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah or any other sin or failing. David could be poor in spirit, and I think any time in his life he might be poor in spirit when he gets close to God and he realizes how great and powerful and rich and how much he needs God all the time, He is poor and needy in that sense. Spiritually, he is always poor and needy. It could also be a reference to the Son of David, our Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the commentators say this, that you know, here is Jesus, our Lord, speaking through his great-great-grandfather David. He is the Son of David, and yet he is God and he speaks through David. Here it could be speaking prophetically, because Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was a homeless man. He was a poor man, at least during those years of his ministry. And in this psalm, Jesus Christ, and this is a quote here, in this psalm, Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, one with God the Father, and one with men, to whom we pray as God, prays in the form of a servant. For he prays for us, and he prays in us, and he is prayed to by us. He prays for us as our priest, he prays in us as our head, and he is prayed to us as our God, Peter Lombard. And so here he's saying, this psalm is Jesus' song. He's praying through David. He's helping David to pray, and he helps us to pray. And he prays for us in that sense, and he prays in us, because through the Holy Spirit, he comes inside us and helps our prayers, and then he hears our prayers as well, and he helps our prayers in that we pray in Jesus' name. And I thought that was a very wonderful quote on that passage. If it's referring here to David, it would mean spiritual poverty and sin. If to Jesus, it's definitely not spiritual poverty, because he's the sinless Son of God. But on this earth, he was poor, and he was with us. And if you thought of spiritual poverty at all, he represented us as spiritually poor, even though he wasn't that himself. He took our sins upon him. But secondly, this prayer continues with a prayer for preservation and salvation because of holiness, faith, and possession. Preserve my life. That's what he's asking for his life to be preserved. For I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. And so Christ's holiness meant both sinlessness and total devotion to God, even flawless, perfect holiness. And if this is talking about Christ, it's sure he's holy. But if it's referring to David, his holiness was far from sinless, and yet he still was God's person. And being holy means you're set apart for God, and you don't need to be sinless to be holy. I mean, it helps, and we should fight against sin, but we are holy not because we're sinless, but we're holy because God has made us holy. He's taken us to belong to him. And here we see, he says, save your servant, meaning he's God's servant. But before that, he says, you are my God. He took God as his possession, and he's telling God, I am your possession. I trust in you, and so you help me because of who I am in relation to you. Thirdly, it was a cry for mercy and forgiveness. He says, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. And so he cries, as he says here, for mercy all day long. It's interesting, you know, this could be translated daily. He cries daily to the Lord, or he cries in trouble all day long. It's a constant prayer, is what is said here, because he has constant need. It's a cry. It's not just an ordinary prayer, but it's an emotional prayer because his need is so great. And then he asks God, he says, rejoice the soul of your servant. And God does rejoice the soul of his servant like nothing else anyone else could do. Sometimes he uses other people. He brings them into our life at the right time to cheer us up, to help us through a difficult time. But he doesn't even need to do that. God can give us joy all by himself. As a flower turns towards the sun,
The Christian lifts his soul to God. He says, "For to you, O Lord, I lift my soul." And this is lifting your soul to the Lord. And it's meant here in an automatic way, just like that flower. It'll always turn towards the sun. It'll always lift itself up. It's almost like it can't help doing that. And the believer lifts himself towards God, seeks God in this way without even being able to help it. And the reason for that, he gives the reasons. Lord, you are good. God is good. You are ready to forgive. The Lord is ready to forgive, meaning he's just waiting to forgive us when we sin. He's there. He's not angry and so much against us that if we start confessing, he's got to slap us down a little first. No, he's ready to forgive us. Just like a father would be ready to forgive his children. He knows they've done wrong. He has to punish them maybe when they do wrong, but his desire is to forgive his children. And here what is pictured is that kind of fatherly mercy. And then it goes on and not saying only that he's ready to forgive, but he's abundant in mercy. Meaning he's got a lot of mercy. It's not something that God ever runs out of. He has lots of mercy for his people, those who call upon you. And so if you pray to God asking for mercy, this psalm is telling you God is not going to run out. You go to a friend and you need money, and you go again and again and again, that friend that might run out of money and have to say, "I don't have any more." But God, when you go for mercy, he's never going to run out of mercy. He's abundant in mercy. Fourthly, it's a prayer again, meaning repeated, for God's attention, because in this trouble-filled world, our prayers must be without ceasing. Notice in verse 6, he says, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer." He's already prayed something like that, but he's praying it again. "And attend to the voice of my supplication." And in a lot of David's prayers, and even in some of the other psalms, we read similar things. "Give ear to my prayer, O Lord. Give attention to my cry." He says, "In the day of trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me." He comes to God again and again, because he knows God will answer him. God will supply. God will help him time and time again. Like a line of oxygen to a deep sea diver, our prayers connect us to heaven, to the safe place, and it's safe and abundant and needed resources. We need to pray to live. I think somebody said, I can't remember, I just thought of half a remembrance of something, that prayer is like breathing. A person lives physically by breathing, but they live spiritually by prayer. And if you're not praying, you're like that person who's not breathing. That means you're probably dead spiritually. Number 5, it is a prayer of praise because of who God is and what he does. This is like a lot of David's prayers. Many times David prays to God and praises him for who he is, and then also for what he has done. And we see this in verse 8. It says, "Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord." And by gods, he's talking to men who think they are gods, proud people like that, and also the false gods of many nations around him. And he says, "O Lord, nor are there any who works like your works." Nobody does what God does. "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." Another quote, Matthew Henry's quoting about verses 9 and 10 here. "All nations shall worship before you, because as King of nations, thou art great. Thy sovereignty, absolute and incontestable, thy majesty terrible and unsupportable, thy power universal and irresistible, thy riches vast and inexhaustible, thy dominion boundless and unquestionable, and for the proof of this, thou doest wondrous things. meaning these miracles are to show how great God is, which all nations admire, and from whence they might easily infer, thou art God alone, not only none like thee, but none beside thee. That's how he finishes. He's looking at these verses. First he says, there's none like you in verse 8. And then he says in verse 10, David, I mean, you alone are God. And Matthew Henry catches on to that. And he says, not only none like thee, but none beside thee. There are no other gods. There's people who think they are gods. There are people who think certain things are God. But God is the only God. Number 6, it is prayer for higher education and personal training. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Have you thought about taking a class in 2021? How about a class taught by the infinite, eternal, God only wise? Not just the pastor, I'm talking about class taught by God himself. Each and every one of us can go to God and we can ask him to teach us. We can go to the scripture in the morning. We can pray to him, ask him to teach us. The idea here is David will walk in God's truth because God is his teacher. He's not saying because I am great. He's saying I have you as my teacher. I will walk in your truth. And God is able to work in our hearts. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. The poem that I had in the front of the bulletin, I think it's also here in your outline, from Francis Davison. In knots to be loose never, knit my heart to thee forever, that I to thy name may bear fearful love and loving fear. It may not be the greatest poem as far as poetry, but what it teaches is powerful. In knots to be loose never, knit my heart to thee forever. He's saying, I want to be united with you, Lord, and I don't want to ever be separated from you, that I to thy name may bear, meaning he may speak and he may glorify God with fearful love. What's fearful love? Well, fearful love is so awesome that people are in awe of the love you have for God. And then loving fear, meaning you're humble before God and you're seeking to do his will. There were two other quotes on verse 11. Teach, by J.A. Alexander. Teach, the common version of the verb here is too vague, as it fails to bring out the peculiar subtleness of the term to which the kind of teaching here specifically meant. The original meaning of the Hebrew word is to point out or mark the way. And so what he's saying is that the word teach in Hebrew here is not the most precise, because we can think of teaching, like I just said, like a class. And in a class, if somebody's teaching a class, they aren't walking with you out in the road when you leave the class. But here he's saying, God, he's asking him to go along the way and show him the path step by step as he goes through this world. And also Christopher Wordsworth said something similar. Teach me thy way. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. There he's quoting verse 11 again. And then he says, here is the via veritas vita. That's all Latin. Via vita tua, Christus. Christ is our way, truth, and life. Notice how John 14:6 fits right with what's taught in Psalm 86:11. You know, this is a psalm. Well, you know, it's one of these psalms. It's not like Psalm 23 that everybody knows and has memorized, or even like Psalm 1 or Psalm 100 that are very familiar. It's not that familiar of a psalm, but it is a psalm that it seems here when you look at this particular verse, Jesus may have been saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, just like this verse is hinting at.
Number seven, point number seven. It is a prayer of the whole heart, of wholehearted personal praise, because God has been merciful to David, and I could say to me, and you can all say to you, if you have that personal relationship. Notice all these personal pronouns. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your mercy towards me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And here is David. This is David's prayer. This is David's psalm. And he's using it as a forum for everybody to learn about prayer. But he still knows that God had been merciful to him personally. And I believe he's giving this as a psalm that others could sing when they knew God had been merciful to them personally. He had forgiven them sin. He had delivered them their souls from difficulties. And so he's saying, pray this way. When we learn the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven. And as a group, we pray that prayer as Jesus has taught us to take personally that God is our Father. But here he's saying, this is also an individual prayer. I will praise you, my God, with all my heart. And so we learn that prayer can be this way. Make David's prayer your prayer. It's maybe also what he's saying. You can take possession of this. He's put it out there for us all to use. Number eight, it is a prayer confident in and desiring God's protection. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Notice he is praying this. He says, the proud have risen against him. And so the proud people were against David. David is a humble man. He's worshiping God. He's trying to lead the nation to worship God. And there's a certain group that doesn't like that. And he calls them a mob. He calls them violent. He basically, when he's saying that, when he says, a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them, he's saying those people did not set God before themselves. They weren't worshiping God. They weren't putting God in first place in their lives. They were pretending God didn't see the things they were doing, or thinking that he really didn't see, or that he didn't exist. And so I say this is the essence of atheism, because when you don't believe God, anything goes. There's no rules. Or practical atheism. Some people profess to know God, but by their actions, they show that they don't really believe he exists. They act as if he does not, at least not as a God who would punish them, and sinful rebellion. And so we see that here. And then we see God is the opposite of such men. They are a mob. They're violent. They're mean in every certain way. And God is the opposite of that, because he says, but you, verse 15, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Oh, turn to me and have mercy upon me. You know, part of this, when I think of this psalm, I think it may have been written after David had sinned with Bathsheba, and after his son had rebelled against him, Absalom, and he had lots of different people coming against him. And most of them, even though they were right that David had sinned, they were wrong in the way they attacked David and came after him. And he's saying, the mob of violent men has sought my life. The mob that followed Absalom, the mob that was with Shimei, whoever you're thinking of at that time, that came after David fit this description.
But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. If this is the time that David was praying, he needed mercy and compassion and truth, because he didn't deserve to be treated kindly. Not the way he treated Uriah when he murdered the husband of this woman that he had adultery with. He was nasty and he was wrong. And he should have been punished. And he did have punishment come upon him in these forms. But he saw that God was compassionate and ready to forgive even these things. Then he says, show me a sign for good, an obvious sign. Some token, some way of showing David is still God's man. Well, if it happened to be Absalom, at that time Absalom was hung up in a tree, and the ungodly men who came after David were defeated. And, he says that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Well, they were ashamed. Not just that time, but if you think of any time in David's life when people came after him like Saul and I can't think of the man's name right now. But anybody who came against David, they were always on the wrong side of things, because David was a man after God's own heart. And so he prays for a sign that would shame his enemies, but not just that, one that would glorify God and making his help and comfort known. When we're following God to that point where we can pray to God that God would shame our enemies and comfort us in a way that honors him, then we're praying this same kind of prayer. David was humble. He says he's poor. Some may say, how is he poor when he is he is a king? And yet he can be poor in spirit and poor in other ways. And God saw that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prayer of David. And it's a good prayer, like the Lord's Prayer, to model our own prayers after. And Father, there are many prayers in the Scripture. If we read through the Scripture, we'll find a prayer here and a prayer there, and many prayers that we can use to pray for ourselves and for our neighbors and for each other. So, Father, we thank you for these prayers, model prayers that you've given us in your word. Help us to find them in your word and help us to use them, because they give us guidance on how to pray. And, Father, we thank you for this one. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.